My apologies in advance concerning the quality of the sound of this recording. The recorder was inadvertently set to a lower quality setting. The problem was fixed in the evening lesson.
We're certainly grateful for the presence of all who are here today, and especially that is the case with regard to those of our number who are visiting with us. We want you to know our appreciation for your presence. We ask, as we always do, that you grant us the opportunity to meet you after our services are over, that we may get to know you a bit better, and offer you that surety that anything that we do here at this congregation, whether it be the worship that we engage in or what we teach from this pulpit, that we have a willingness to answer any questions you might have or defend our teaching or practice from the Word of God. And so we would encourage you to ask us any questions you might have about our worship or about our teaching, and we will strive to defend it from God's Word. And if we are unable to do so, I truly believe that we have the honesty of heart and conviction to set it aside and cease engaging in such an activity. We truly believe that all things we do must be done in accord with God's will. We are told that God is spirit. Those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That fellowship with God is based upon our adherence to His Word. We are told in 2 John verses 9 through 11 that he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And so we recognize our dependence upon God and His will, and we strive always to serve Him in that regard. Our lesson this morning is going to be on the subject of confidence. Confidence that comes from our Lord Jesus. And I want to introduce the lesson this morning by making note of the fact that confidence is an important thing in various areas and aspects of our lives. If we are devoid of confidence, whether it be with regard to the work that we do, be with regard to our own life, our personalities, our interactions with other individuals, that it can be something that can stilt us, that it can handicap us with regard to our actions in life. And that certainly is true spiritually as well. Had opportunity for the past several weeks to be an assistant coach to my son's baseball team. And so we're coaching a group of 14-year-old boys, some of whom have very little experience in regard to playing baseball. And it's an interesting thing to see how fragile their confidence may be. Now, they have bravado. Don't misconstrue that. They're willing to talk a big game. But when it comes down to getting in front of the pitcher and facing down a fastball, to a very great extent, their success in being able to get a hit or to catch a ball is dependent upon the confidence that they have. And if they strike out once, it may be that they're lost for the rest of the game. If they miss a single ball, then they lose their confidence, and they're afraid that the ball's going to be hit to them again, and they don't want it to be, and it affects the way they play. And I think that you can see that type of thing happening, that a lack of confidence affects us in our lives. And again, I would assert that truly is so, and it is especially important that we recognize that it is so in regard to our spiritual lives, that we as Christians need to have confidence. In fact, confidence is extremely important. It is necessary for us as spiritual people, and that we can have confidence. And might I state at the beginning of our lesson, the reason why we can have confidence, and it is, I think, alluded to in the title of the lesson, Confidence in Christ. We can have confidence because our ability spiritually is not dependent upon or based on self, but rather it resides within the ability of our Lord. And so it is indeed within the capability of each and every one of us, from the newest babe in Christ to the most spiritually mature of people, to be confident in Christ, to be confident spiritually, and to recognize our ability to attain our goals in Him. So that's going to be the basis of the lesson in our study this morning. And I want to begin the lesson this morning by talking, first of all, about a distinction that we want to make between what we will refer to as confidence and what is often interpreted as confidence, but in reality is instead arrogance. And I could use, again, an illustration from athletics. As you look at professional athletes, professional athletes often are extremely arrogant. In fact, it is a nice exception to find an individual who can be effective, confident in his ability, and at the same time be modest in his demeanor. It doesn't happen very often. The more successful these individuals become, it seems the more likely they are to become arrogant, to become prideful. And we need to make that distinction and understand that distinction. And often the world does not see that. That's what they say when they see arrogance. When they see pride, what they call it is confidence. And in fact, those are two entirely different things. I can be confident in my abilities in any particular activity and still remain humble. One of the most interesting things about seeing spiritually mature individuals is that their maturity often is something that directly correlates to their humility. I don't know how many times I've come across individuals who are babes in Christ, who often are ignorant or perhaps are ineffective in their Christian walk because of something amiss in their life, who nevertheless talk the big game. They'll brag about their scriptural knowledge, or they'll assert themselves to be spiritually minded when it's obvious as you look at them that they are lacking in some regard. Whereas you talk to one who is a spiritual giant in your mind, one that you see to be a mature individual, one perhaps has great Bible knowledge, one who has shown themselves or himself or herself to be established and to be faithful in their service to the Master, and you talk with them and you see not a tinge of pride present within their personality or their demeanor, the way they present themselves. We need to recognize that confidence is not the same thing as pride or arrogance. That is certainly not so with regard to individuals just in their character, in their personality, in their accomplishments in secular activities or other parts of their life, and it is certainly so with regard to spiritual concerns and matters. In fact, if we were to talk about the subject of pride or arrogance, we find that God does not approve of that expression, that type of personality trait. For example, in James chapter 4 and verse 6, we are told that God gives us grace, and so we are told that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. God is the means by which we obtain our salvation. We alluded a few moments ago to the reason why we can have confidence. We can have confidence because our confidence is in Christ, in what Christ accomplishes for us, rather than in our own innate abilities. Because God extends His grace, His mercy to us, we can truly be confident in our salvation, in our standing before Him. But there is no place in the mind of man to be arrogant or prideful concerning his life. We can see the demonstration of that, if you'll remember, in the account that our Lord gave to His disciples of the two men who prayed, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The publican, he prostrated himself before God in his prayer and asked mercy with regard to his sins. But the Pharisee was an individual who stood proudly and said, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. I'm not like this publican here. I do this, I do that, I do the other. And we recognize that that individual exalted himself, and we are told that it was one, the man who humbled himself, who went on his way being accepted by God and having his sins forgiven. And so the importance here is indicated in the fact that God is the one who gives grace. And so if we humble ourselves, we submit ourselves to God, we truly will, as a result of that, obtain mercy. But if we exalt ourselves, if we seek self-aggrandizement, then we will be resisted by God. Another passage which teaches basically the same point is in Proverbs chapter 16 and verses 16 through 19, when we are told that there are seven things that are an abomination to God. The first in that list of seven abominations is a proud look. God resists the proud. God does not appreciate individuals who seek to exalt themselves, because in so doing, they show a lack of dependence upon and submission to Him. It is the humble man who is blessed by God. So there is that distinction that we want to begin the lesson with. We're not talking about pride or arrogance. We are talking about confidence that comes not in our own innate abilities, but rather confidence because of the relationship that we sustain with Jesus Christ. And so let's talk first of all about the basis for our confidence, that Christ is indeed the basis. That's indicated again in the title of the lesson. Christ is the basis of our confidence. Now I want to point out, first of all, that we're talking about faith. Faith in Christ. Notice again the text of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11. We are told, according to the eternal purpose that was accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, accomplished by the Father, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. The access that we have to God, the fact that the scheme of redemption works, the fact that we are indeed redeemed, come as a result of the fact that we have faith in Christ Jesus. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. Faith is the foundation of our confidence. As you look at what has been accomplished by God, you can begin in the beginning with regard to the creation of the world. Formation of man is the pinnacle of God's creation. The fact that God dealt with man through that fall and purposed in his heart from the beginning to redeem man again. And in the fullness of time, he sent his son Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, one who was willing to come to earth, die on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. He who lived a life of perfection. He who willingly gave of himself vicariously, and that is, not because he deserved to die, but because we deserved to die, he died in our stead and paid that redemptive price in his blood. This Jesus accomplished our redemption. And because we have faith in God and Christ, we recognize that what he has promised, because it is God, and God cannot lie, and God is able in his providence, in his omniscience, and his omnipotence to fulfill what he has promised to us, we can have confidence that we will obtain what he has held for us. That is, redemption is ours. And again, it is not within our ability. Man cannot save himself. It is through the extension of the mercy of God in his Son that these things are accomplished. He accomplished it in Christ Jesus our Lord. But because of what was accomplished in Jesus, we can with boldness and with confidence approach God through faith. And that's a wonderful thing. And so we're talking about faith. Faith as the foundation. Brethren, we must have faith. We must recognize what it is that God has done for us, who it is that God is, what has been accomplished in His Son, and the efficacy of that sacrifice on our behalf. But we need to recognize, indeed, that we can have confidence because of Jesus. It is Jesus that brings that about. And there's a wonderful passage in Hebrews chapter 13 which establishes what Jesus has done for us as our helper. Notice, we are told to let our conduct be covetous, without covetousness, be content with such things as you have. Notice this, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that a wonderful promise that is given to us? We recognize the sending of His Son to earth, the fulfillment in regard to the redemption of man of this promise. I from time to time allude to that poem, and the reason I do it is because it's one that is very commonly known, of the footprints in the sand. And the image is of a man dreaming, and in that dream, recognizing that there, as he was walking through the sands of his life, two sets of footprints. There was his own set of footprints, and then the footprints of Jesus. But in the difficult times of his life, it seems that the times when we're the most struggle and most trouble, that there was only one set of footprints. And he asked the question of Jesus, why did you leave me during those times? And Jesus' answer was, I did not leave you, and those times I carried you. So, wonderful expression. Again, just the poetry, the imaginations of man. But it expresses a sentiment that is true and established with clarity from this particular text. Notice, we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? We can have confidence because of who Christ is. We are told in Scripture not to fear the individual who can destroy the body. And in that question, what can man do to me? In fact, man can do a great deal, wreak havoc unto us. We are told that if we are Christians, we will suffer persecution as a result of our faith. The Apostle John related the words of our Lord that that indeed there would be tribulation for 10 days, but he who endures to the end will be saved. We need to recognize that there is indeed much that man can do, but ultimately with regard to our redemption, and that is, of course, that in which we have our confidence, ultimately in the end, man cannot separate us from God. And it is because of Jesus Christ. The text of Romans chapter 8, we will not turn there, but just to allude to it, we read it time and time again that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, and it is in Jesus Christ, or through Jesus Christ, that there is no separation from God. Nothing can separate us from God. Neither height, nor depth, nor principalities, nor powers, nor any created thing can separate us from God. We need to recognize it is through the love that God showed us in sending his Son Jesus that these things are accomplished. The Lord is our helper. And because of that, we truly can have confidence. We do not need to doubt. We've talked time and again about how that as Christians, it is something that we should recognize, our confidence, the surety that we can have of the hope that is in Christ. The Apostle Paul said, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him until that day. And we can have that same hope. We can have that same assurance. We can have that same confidence of salvation, not because of who we are, but rather because of who God is and the fact that he sent his Son, and his Son is our helper. We ought not as Christians to be concerned as to our eternal condition and state. Now don't misconstrue. I'm not talking about arrogance here. That's what is referred to by the Apostle Paul when he says, if a man thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. That's arrogance. That's pride. I get to the point where I think, I can't be touched anymore. The devil can't have his way with me. I'm protected. I have no need. I don't have to be concerned. No. That's arrogance. That's perhaps, if you want to phrase it, overconfidence. But it's not the confidence of Scripture. The devil, a roaring adversary, walks about seeking whom he may devour. We are not ignorant of his devices, the wicked one, the fiery darts. And so we must put on the whole armor of God. And having done all, we can stand. But if we do, if we place our trust in God, if we submit to his will, if we are diligent, then we can be assured of the fact that what God has offered us through his Son Jesus can be accomplished because the Lord is our servant. And so we indeed can indeed have confidence. Now, the next point is the concept of power. Sometimes we feel rather impotent in the face of the trials and tribulations of life. And I do not want to dismiss that lightly. You think to yourself, well Stan, this is something that in theory works just well, but what about those hard times in my life when I seem to be beaten down, when there is tribulation and trial in my life, when it becomes difficult? I recognize that those things are there. But understand that we receive power. Notice what the Apostle Paul said to his son in the faith, Timothy. He said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, the reference there, as we see, and we'll read verse 6 in just a little while, in part had to do with the preparation, the furnishing of God with regard to spiritual gifts that had been given to Timothy and others. And the idea was that God would not leave them powerless in regard to the battle that they would have with Satan. And, of course, as you go into the first century, you find that there were miracles that were present at that time. There were gifts of prophecy, gifts of tongues, other types of miracles that could perform that were given by the laying on of the apostles' hands. And the Apostle Paul referred to those gifts that he had given to Timothy through the laying on of his hands that had equipped Timothy in regard to the battle that he was waging, that spiritual warfare. But I would hasten to add, as you look at the text of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that those things are partial, and what we have established for us today is the perfect law of liberty, the completion of inspiration. All Scripture, and we are told in that same epistle, in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, and verses 16 and 17, that because of that, we are equipped for every good work, that we are complete, a mature man of God as a result of what is supplied to us through His word and will. The point is this. We are as prepared as any man can be. We have been given by God power to combat the forces of evil. No matter what the devil may throw at us, no matter what temptation may beset us, no matter what trial and tribulation may be ours as we live upon this earth, we are sufficiently prepared and equipped to accomplish whatever God desires for us in our lives. We have whatever it is that we need to go to heaven, to be what God would have us to be. And there is confidence to be supplied. We can use that terminology, that illustration with regard to athletics when you talk about the fact that you've got a team that has been given the best equipment and the best training and the best instruction, and those individuals, because of what they've learned and how they've been trained and how they're in shape and how they're skilled, that they can have confidence that they can complete whatever it is that they desire to do. The same thing is said with regard to people who are in a particular company or a business, and you have a well-equipped company that's in the marketplace, and you have an ill-equipped company that does not supply the resources and those things that are necessary to be successful, they're going to fail. But we have everything that we need as Christians to be victorious. We have a spirit of power and of love and the love of God bestowed upon us. And this spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind equips us so that we can have confidence and recognize our ability through the power of God to overcome. And finally, what we must do in order to accomplish this is look to Jesus. In other words, if indeed you are at a time in your life where tribulation besets you, when you are beaten down and you don't know where to turn, the simple answer is turn to Jesus. And it is in Jesus, and Jesus alone, that confidence is found. And I would say to you that as a child of God, if there is a lack of confidence in your life, it is because you have not kept Him at the center of your focus. Your eyes are not turned to Him, because in Him, great things can be accomplished. Notice the statement, Hebrews chapter 12. And again, you'll remember the 11th chapter of that book is a roll call of righteous individuals who look in faith to that time in which the promises would be received. These individuals lived and died without having received those promises, but they trusted in God, that God would send that Redeemer to where these things would be accomplished. And so he says, as we look at these individuals, these great examples, and seek to emulate them in our faith, what we are to do is to look unto Jesus. Look to Jesus. Where Abraham and Isaac and Moses and all of those patriarchs could only see through the veil darkly, we see Him face to face. Where they could only look in a future sense at what would be accomplished after their lifespans were completed, we see fulfilled in Jesus. It's not that Jesus will come one day to bring redemption to man. Jesus came and brought redemption to man. It is not that we look to that promise that is through that veil darkly, but we have the realization of the mystery of God in Christ Jesus. And as a result of that, we look to Him. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And as we consider Him who endures such hostility from sinners against Himself, that will keep us from discouragement and weariness. As we look to Him, we will avoid being beaten down. You need to keep your eye on the prize, the upward call in Christ Jesus. Look to Jesus as the author and finisher of your faith, and you can overcome all things in Him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I do recognize that the world can beat us down. It is not an easy life that we live, and that is especially the case if we are seeking to serve Him. But the fact is, Jesus is always there. And because of who He is, and because of what He supplies for us, we can be assured of an eternity in heaven. And then finally, with regard to this particular aspect of our lesson, recognize just that. If we look to Him, if we recognize He is our helper, if we have confidence through faith, and we recognize the power we have in him and utilize that power, then we will indeed be rewarded. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Again, recognize what this confidence does to us. No matter what it is that the world may throw at us, because we have that confidence. Again, I would quote to you what the Apostle Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him. Because of that confidence that we have, we are not those who draw back to perdition. We are not individuals who after a while will draw back, who will falter, who will lose our confidence in God, but rather we are those who continue on and believe to the saving of the soul. Now, having established those principles, I want to just for a few moments' time give you an example, the example of Paul. Paul truly was an example of boldness, and it can be said of the Apostle Paul what we have alluded to through our lesson to this point. That is, his confidence was not in himself, but rather it was in Christ. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. He said, at my first offense, no one stood with me, having reference to those who were his minister, who were ministering with him, those who were his friends and acquaintances. He said, all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But notice, while all men forsook Paul when the going got tough in his ministry, when he suffered as a result of his faith as an apostle of Christ, he said, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. Paul believed it. Oh, you can know for a certainty that Paul believed it. In the bulletin this morning, there is an article, the second article in the bulletin, on be strong and of good courage. And in fact, it very much dovetails into the lesson that we're talking about this morning. I would encourage you to read it when you have opportunity. But in that, I mentioned Paul as a New Testament example of one who was courageous, one who was willing to go to Jerusalem, even though there were indications if he did so, it would cost him his life. And yet he did not hesitate for a moment to do those things. Paul put himself again and again and again into dangerous situations, because he had confidence, one, that the Lord would deliver him, and two, if the Lord chose not to deliver him, that he would receive his reward at his death. And his confidence never faltered throughout the entirety of his life, because Christ was his strength. And I want you to understand that because Christ was his strength, that message of the gospel of Christ, that was his motivation. That was his reason for living. What he did to share that message of power to those who are lost in the world. Notice he told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. If you want to continue in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, we find the expression of that boldness. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ through which we receive that confidence. The Apostle Paul had it. And the Apostle Paul, because he was a debtor to God, recognized the debt that he held to men as well, and said, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel. And brethren, we can have that same confidence, and that same confidence will engender within us as well the same desire, the same fervor to preach the gospel to those who are lost. Because it is in Christ, and what is accomplished in Christ, and his power. He exhibited no fear in his daily life. I am reminded of the text of Philippians chapter 1, where we are told at that time, Paul was actually in prison. He refers to that in the first chapter of his epistle. And as he was in prison under Roman guard, though at that time he was not in danger of dying, the recognition was that any time his life could be taken. I want you to recognize this. We do look and we find in the occurrence of Paul's life in his incarceration there in Rome that he was under house arrest. And we think, well, he kind of had it kind of cushy. Well, I wouldn't go so far as to say that. I mean, arrest is arrest. But we do understand that he wasn't thrown into the deepest dungeon. He had a house, and he was confined to that house awaiting the audience with Caesar. But I want you to understand that there was not the same rule of law then as there is now. There were not those laws to protect him and his rights. He had made an appeal to Caesar, and as a Roman citizen, he had the right to that appeal. But Caesar was the ultimate power. And if Caesar was not pleased with that appeal, Caesar wasn't pleased that his time was taken up in what he might consider as a frivolous thing, that all Caesar would have to do is say, in effect, off with his head, and Paul was dead. And that's what Paul was referring to here. What did he do while he was under house arrest? He preached the gospel. And when he preached the gospel, it brought reproach upon him or hardship upon him because there were others who preached the gospel as well, some of them seeking to add affliction to him. Notice the statement made. He said they sought, there's recognition that their chains were in Christ, and most of the brethren, my Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And then as it continues in verse 15 of the text, it says, some do out of envy, hoping to add affliction to my chains, some because of their faith in God. But the fact is, it didn't matter because Christ was preached. But notice the statement made. Most of the brethren, the Lord, having become confident by my chains. He was in prison. You look at the second epistle that Paul wrote to the Corinthians and read through that list in chapter 11 of all of the persecutions and the difficulties that he suffered for his Lord. And yet he did it boldly and without fear because of his confidence in Christ. And so Paul is a wonderful example. Fact is that he spoke boldly. I want to emphasize that as well. Not only in the life that he lived and his willingness to go, but when he went, what he had to say, it raised havoc in cities, caused people to seek his life, caused individuals to stone him, caused individuals to beat him with stripes. He was in fear of his own countrymen, and not only that, from time to time he was in fear of his own brethren, false brethren, who sought him and his life because of what he taught. And yet he spoke boldly, and not only that, but petitioned that others would pray for him. Notice we're told to take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me. So here is the call. He says, put on the whole armor of God, pray often, pray for all the saints, pray for me. Now what was this prayer? He wanted them to pray on his behalf that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I don't see there that he was praying for deliverance from persecution, deliverance from oppression, deliverance from tribulation, but simply the prayer was that in the midst of the tribulation, in the midst of the oppression, in the midst of the chains and the imprisonment, that you will pray that I will speak boldly. And he did. He did up until the day of his death. Brethren, we need to recognize that Paul is a wonderful example to us of boldness and confidence. And when you look at Paul, and in fact, there were those who ridiculed Paul because his letters were weighty, but in person he was an individual that many would dismiss. It seemed to be that he had some kind of a physical ailment or disfigurement that brought ridicule upon him by many. He was not a man who was eloquent. He said, I'm not eloquent. But what he did throughout the entirety of his life and became so effective as an ambassador of Christ is he preached Christ. And he was sure of the fact that if he preached Christ, what Christ desired to be accomplished in this world would be accomplished through his efforts. Never at any time was Paul boastful. Never at any time was Paul arrogant. You look at 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians in the third chapter, he made that clear. He said, I have planted and Apollos watered, but God has given the increase. The one who plants and waters is nothing but God who gives the increase. No arrogance there, but certainly Paul was confident. And just as Paul was confident, we can have the same confidence in Christ. And so we leave you with that final text. We alluded to it earlier. I would like to include verse 6 in the reading. And notice what he said to Timothy, the Apostle Paul. He said, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, thereby referencing certain spiritual gifts that was his. But again, we are even greater, or we have received even greater equipment, ability in the Scripture to accomplish what God has determined for us in this life. That God has not given us a spirit of fear. There is no reason for the child of God ever to lack confidence. We have received the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And it is my prayer that as you serve the Lord, that you will be able to do so with confidence each day, recognizing that it is not within your innate ability to secure for yourself salvation, but that it is a freely given gift by God. And as such, I can know that that home eternal that he has promised me will be delivered. Jesus said it would be. He said, I have a mansion that I have prepared for you, and I will go and come again and deliver it to you. And the Apostle Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him until that day. And that confidence that the Apostle Paul had, we all can if indeed we are in Christ Jesus. And we're going to offer an invitation at this time to anyone who's here. Don't know what your heart is. We do recognize that if you are not a child of God, you have no standing before him. That hope and that confidence of eternity, you don't have it. And it's because you're under-equipped. It's because you haven't been given the tools of salvation. But those are freely available to any who will take hold of them. And if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and are willing to repent of your sins, to confess him as Lord and be baptized to have your sins washed away, you can rise and walk in a new life and have that hope, that confidence in Christ because of who he is and what he has done for you. We offer that invitation to you if you desire to take advantage of it at this time. If we can assist you in any way to answer the invitation call, we ask that you come now while together we stand while we sing.